Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And our special focus will be on verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. This particular section of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he's addressing some issues pertaining to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I think it's an appropriate passage for us to consider on this Pentecost Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And now notice again verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Apostle Paul begins chapter 12 with the language, now concerning, he's not preaching to the choir. Sometimes preachers preach to the choir. They address an issue that's not an issue. Well, in this particular case, if you were to read through the whole of the book of 1 Corinthians, you would notice that at various places, this is about the third or fourth time, that he begins with the language, now concerning. You see, there was a question and there was a problem in the church. Surprise, surprise, a problem in the church, disagreement, factions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was certainly true of the church in Corinth. They had some members in their congregation as it relates, and he uses an unusual word in verse 1. It's translated here spiritual gifts, but it more broadly makes reference to the things that pertain to the Holy Spirit, including the gifts, but not only the gifts. Well, in the Corinthian congregation, there was a super elite company of church members who looked down their condescending long noses, narrow noses, at inferior members of the congregation. Inferior because they did not enjoy the giftedness to speak in tongues, or perhaps to prophesy. Although it seems, if you read through chapter 12 all the way through 14, the problem had principally to do with this speaking in the Spirit, a word from the Lord, in a tongue, a language unknown to the speaker, which required interpretation. And they were saying, well, would that you were like me. super spiritual, high and lifted up, an elite member of the congregation, a VIP among the people of God. Take a look at my spirituality. I speak in an unknown tongue. What about you? That's why he's going to tell them in 1 Corinthians 13, that well-known chapter on love, even if you were to speak in the tongue of men or of angels, if you haven't love, that's not your motive, your interest, then you're like a clanging cymbal or a gong. I used to have a TV show in the United States, bad show, reality show called The Gong Show, and if you thought you were talented but you weren't, they would boom, there goes the gong, and you can kindly sit down. You're not nearly as talented as you think you are. Now that's why he begins the chapter the way he does. We're not going to look at verses 1 to 3, but I just want to make a comment about them before we plunge into verses 4 through 7. The burden of the first three verses of the chapter, if we had time to go into it, boy, I looked in my notes and noticed many years ago I preached in Linwood on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3. I'm sure you all would raise your hand. I remember that. No, you don't. I understand perfectly. I don't remember it either. I just had it in my notes, and I was reminded of that. But you will notice in those first three verses that he associates their understanding of their hyper-spiritual speaking in tongues with what was characteristic of pagan temple worship, a mindless, ecstatic experience absent any real understanding. You are carried along, you don't even know how. You are caught up in the Spirit. And perhaps some commentators suggest when he says no one speaking in the Spirit will say Jesus is accursed, that in some of their ecstatic utterances, unwittingly, they express that kind of language. And his whole point in verses 1 to 3 is, you want to know who a spiritual man or a spiritual woman is, a spiritual boy, a spiritual girl? It's a person who in the Spirit and by virtue of the working of the Spirit with the Word makes a sober confession that Jesus is Lord, not Jesus be cursed. That's a telltale mark of the Holy Spirit's presence. When you find people who make a true confession regarding Jesus Christ, because as J.I. Packer once nicely put it, the whole work of the Spirit is to look away from himself and shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call attention to him in all his glory and splendor. You know the Spirit is in this place when Christ is glorified. Now, I've sometimes used the rather silly analogy when I use that language of a telltale mark of the Spirit's presence. I can, as a grandfather, tell immediately upon returning home from the office, in my former life, when I return home from the office, big juicy fingerprints on the glass, toys tossed and scattered all through the basement. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know the grandchildren have paid Grandma a visit while I was away. You know their presence. It's characteristic that they were there. Well, so says Paul, you Corinthians, the first and foremost test of a true Christian spirituality is what do you have to say about Jesus Christ. But then he takes a turn at verse 4 through 7. We look at that this evening. And he fixes his attention on their misguided understanding of the work of the Spirit in terms of the Spirit's gifts. Now, there's a lot more about this topic than we can possibly do it justice this evening, but we're going to give it a very general look in terms of the general description that the apostle gives us here in verses 4 through 7. He argues in these verses that the whole church, the body of Christ, and all of its members, no exceptions, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the ear to the foot, I have no need of you. Every part of the body is organically joined, serves a function, and is by the Spirit gifted so as to be at the disposal, the service of fellow brothers and sisters who together with you make up the body of Christ in every place. And so he speaks of three things that I would have us notice. He first of all defines what is meant by this topic. What do we mean when we use the language, the nature, what is the nature of the Spirit's gifts? The second thing he underscores to and for them is the wide range, the manifold diversity of means whereby the Spirit gifts God's people to serve one another in the body. The diversity of the Spirit's gifts. And then thirdly, their purpose. The last thing they were given to do is to make you bigger than you really are, to make you more important than you perhaps think you are. Their purpose is other-directed. So those three things. First of all, the nature of the Spirit's gifts. It's a very interesting passage, verses 4 through 6. He uses a Trinitarian pattern. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. I just want to pause for a moment to notice in reverse order the Trinitarian sequence. These gifts are ultimately gifts of the triune God, the Spirit, the Lord, God the Father. And I mention that here because a lot of talk about the gifts of the Spirit in our time in many churches loses its Trinitarian focus, fails to recognize, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the work of the Spirit is in the name of the Father and of the Son to bring us to the Son in the way of faith, in order that through the Son we may have fellowship with the Father. In fact, that's the pattern of our praying. We address our God as our Father. We come to Him in the name and by the authority of our Redeemer, Christ. And we pray, as the Apostle Paul often puts it in his epistles, in the Spirit. And the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans and utterances too deep to comprehend as we come through Christ into the Father's presence. So whenever people talk about the gifts of the Spirit and Christ is not at the center, and fellowship through Christ with the Father is not the principal interest, you know you're going astray. But now more directly to the question of what is the nature of these gifts. Notice that Paul uses not only the name of the triune God, but he uses three distinct terms to describe these gifts. The first one is very simply charismata, which is the Greek word for gifts. We have in our English language a cognate word. We say so-and-so has charisma, but it's not quite the same thing. Or so-and-so, and that too in the church has got its own meaning, is charismatic. I could argue tonight, as I did this morning, all churches are Pentecostal, all Christians are charismatic. That's part of the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this particular passage. But the thing about the word for gift is its derivative of the common New Testament term for grace, charis. Now, when I was a young minister, no, I wasn't a minister, when I was a young student in seminary, we had a book where we had to learn the Greek vocabulary written by Metzger. Our students still use that little book, I think, a lexicon of the Greek language. And as I was learning my Greek terms, I came to the word grace. And there in parentheses, it always helps the memory, jogs the memory, if you can have some term that relates to this term, derives from it. And it said a girl's name, Carissa. So I triumphantly went home and said to my wife, if God gives us a daughter, she will be called Carissa. Although, as she tells me, lamenting, I always mispronounce her name. We call her Carissa, but it's really Carissa. It's a name deriving from the word charis. Now, I mentioned this morning that the term for the Spirit in the singular in the history of the church is gift. So the Spirit who is given to the whole church distributes to her members distinct gifts, plural, or you could translate it, graces. Now, boys and girls, what definition did you learn in Sunday school or catechism for the word grace? Grace is an unmerited favor. It's absolutely contradictory to the nature of that which is by grace that you would boast about it. Look at me. How talented, how gifted. That's a contradiction in terms, sort of an oxymoron. I'm a gifted person. It's not accidental that earlier in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says, what makes you to differ, you Corinthians? There he's combating their boasting about certain teachers among them, like Apollos and Peter. My favorite preacher is Apollos. My favorite preacher is Peter. Is Apollos. Some were clever enough to say, no, I'm of Christ. That's a good one. You can't lose if you say that. And the Apostle Paul says, who are they? They're nothing more than servants. What do you have, Corinthians, that you've not received? What makes you to differ? So why are you boasting? See, it's not accidental that Paul, in the Spirit, uses as his first and principal term for what the Spirit grants us is the term graces. However powerfully and wonderfully the Lord by his Spirit may equip and furnish you for whatever your calling or your task and contribution to the life of his church in this place, shame, shame on you, on me, if I should boast. That's like an arrow. Spurgeon once said, you can't preach a sermon if you're like an archer who's shooting arrows aimlessly into the field. You have to have a target. Well, the target for the Apostle Paul were these boasters, these hyper-spiritual people in Corinth who were saying, look at me. Do you speak in tongues the way I speak in tongues? No. I have a greater measure. I'm a more significant contributor to the life together of the people of God in this place. No room for that. They're gifts, graces. So you mustn't confuse them with talents. You know, some people have natural talents, natural gifts, others don't. We come in all shapes and sizes by virtue of God's handiwork as our creator. Viva la difference, isn't that a good thing? We don't want all to be echoes and reflections, mirrors of one another. We come together as a mixed company of very different giftedness and also talented people. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, whichever gift it might be, it's freely given. The second word he uses, there are varieties of service. The deacons will like this. It's literally diakonia, deacon. There are varieties of deaconing. I once preached a sermon when I was a young pastor, when deacons were installed in our church. Who wants to be a deacon? You know, our Lord said, He came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. He came not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. It's actually a word, the nearest comparison. We used to talk about waiters and waitresses at restaurants. Now we use the language of servers, busboys, gophers. They'll do whatever needs doing in order to make the business go. They're not big shots. They're servants. Now that I'm retired, I can say this, but I used to always kid my colleagues, you know, it's tough to be a director of an institution where you've got these prima donnas, these professors, big shots, you know, we're all, I was talking not just to them, I was talking to myself. Our Lord was a servant of servants. He washed his disciples' feet. He laid down his life in utter humiliation to procure your and my redemption. So the Spirit graces, and the graces are, calls you to humble yourself in lowly service to others. Now there's a third term that he uses. There are varieties, he says, of activities. That too is a very interesting word. Graces, services, activities. It's literally the word energy. Do you ever become weary in well-doing? The older you get, you're just flat out weary. You're tired. You don't have what's needed to get the task accomplished. Well, the Lord renews our youth, and we take up wings like eagles, no? The Spirit enlivens, strengthens, furnishes, empowers, energizes, literally, the people of God in their mutual service one to another. Now, you get to be a person of a certain age, and the grandchildren are, I was talking to another grandfather not long ago, and he said, it's really becoming more and more true. We love to see them come, but after a few hours, we say, Mom, Dad, please take them off our hands. We're worn out. They are ceaselessly, until they drop at the end of the day, energetic. Have you ever seen a three or four-year-old child walk? It's not in their vocabulary. Have you seen a 75-year-old guy run? It's not a good thing. What am I saying? We need to be strengthened, and it's the work of the Spirit to strengthen us, to put wind in our sails, so to speak, in order to get about the work for which the Lord has gifted us. So that's what we are talking about. If we were to put it all together, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ works among the people of God, gracing them so as to enable and energize them to give themselves over in service to one another. It's very interesting that in our Heidelberg Catechism, when the article in the Apostles' Creed regarding the communion of saints is discussed, it uses the language of, we cheerfully use our gifts. Notice that not too long ago, I was looking at the deacon form for installation. When they give out benevolence, aid to those who are in distress, as the form puts it, they do it cheerfully. Really? Glad to give it away to help the brother, the sister, who finds himself or herself in distress. But now I hasten to come to the second thing, and that's the diversity of these gifts. Notice that in all three instances, he uses the same word, underscoring, hammering home that there are quite a number of such gifts. In fact, he gives you a whole long list, some of which you're wanting to say, Dr. Venema, could you tell us about one of those, what that exactly means? I'm not going to do so this evening. I will give you a homework assignment. Check out Romans 12. Think 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Check out Ephesians 4. It's very apropos. We just celebrated our Lord's ascension, whereupon from his throne he distributes gifts to his body, the church, says the Apostle Paul. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, that they would furnish the people of God for every spiritual ministry and task. The accent here is on their diversity. Not just speaking in tongues. In fact, the whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is basically to say, put it on the shelf. One word in a known language that would provoke someone who comes into your assembly to give praise to God is worth more than 5,000, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Almost all of the practice in the Christian church today as it pertains to tongue speaking falls under the judgment of Paul's apostolic insistence. And it's a bigger question than that, because it's a revelatory word gift, and those gifts have ceased, like prophecy has ceased. But what I would like to underscore for you, brothers and sisters, in terms of this diversity of gifts is, use your imagination. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter gives us a categorical distinction between the gifts that the Spirit grants to Christ's body. Some gifts, he said, are for the ministry of the Word. Other gifts are for the ministry of service. So any administration of the Word of God, not only by one who is called and appointed to the office of preacher, but a parent in the home or a fellow church member, as we teach one another with songs and spiritual hymns and the like, is a ministry of the Word. Sunday school teachers, catechism teachers, adult Sunday school teachers, elders who teach classes of various kinds, pastors whose office is principally preoccupied with a ministry of the Word of God, but any way whereby the Word of God is distributed and communicated, not just by ordained office bearers who are themselves gifts of the Spirit and of Christ to the church, but by any church member. Called the office of believer. And take the idea of a ministry or service gift that serves others in Christ's name. I've mentioned benevolence. Paul speaks in Romans 12 of administration, of giving with generosity to the causes of Christ's kingdom. At the end of the day, the rule of thumb is the diversity of the Spirit's gifting for ministry of the Word and ministry and service to others, whatever shape or form that might take, is as diverse as the need. So you could say that a rule of thumb in the church is if there's a need, fill it. If you're able, and seek the Spirit's energizing, furnishing, equipping, enabling of that service, whatever it might be. Now, it sounds sort of idealistic, doesn't it? It suggests that when you have a table in the back of the church in the foyer looking for people to sign up to help with the young people's, whatever their activity, dinner, breakfast on Saturday, or you need GEMS or cadet counselors, you need catechism teachers, you need helpers in the nursery, You need someone to lend a hand here, there, or wherever it might be. As soon as the amen is spoken at the end of the service, there's a rush to the back to sign up. No? No problem. I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because where the Spirit of Christ is present, He is about gracing, not some, but all, whether great or small, whether you might think it important or relatively unimportant, if it needs to be done for the word of the Lord to grow and develop and prosper in this place, then I'm in by the Spirit. And I'm not going to be so quick to say, well, I don't have that particular ability. No, you don't. You need help. You need the empowerment of one greater than yourself, the Spirit of Christ Himself, to give you a heart for the work to which you are going to commit yourself. Now, lastly, not only the diversity of these gifts, what's their purpose? To build up the body. Paul couldn't be more clear in verse 7. To each is given. Notice, to each. I don't see any bracket there with the exception of so-and-so. Do you see that there anywhere? Any member of the body who can say, well, I'm not needed, no contribution from me. A little bit like an appendix. We don't know what an appendix does, but must have some function. Or I could use a bad analogy. You got to be old to remember this one. You recall the television program called The Addams Family? One of its characters, Macabre, was a hand in a box. It's called the Thing. There are no things in the church. Severed hands in a box. There are only hands and feet and eyes and ears and whatever member of the body you might find yourself to be, furnished and fitted by the Spirit to make a contribution that builds up, that edifies. It's a little bit like a construction project. My colleague Mike Deckingen knows all about that. You need many hands, many workers, over a long period of time. Everyone does their part and makes their contribution, and ultimately you have something built. Well, the church Christ is building, block by block, bit by bit, inch by inch, requires that we all pull together as we are driven and encouraged, equipped by the Spirit, to make our contribution to the good of the whole body. And so the question, brothers and sisters, is a very simple one. Are you praying, asking that God would make it clear to you as a member of Christ's body, indwelt of His Spirit, how I might be gifted and thereby enlisted in doing either in the ministry of the Word of God, teaching and preaching and testifying to its truth, or in service of various sorts and kinds to meet the needs that we have together as brothers and sisters in this place. Ours is a congregation that is energetic in the Spirit, enlivened for service, where every member is seeking to contribute to the building of Christ's body in this place. Now, of course, you're saying to yourself, well, that doesn't sound very much like the Linwood United Reformed Church. Well, it's probably not true of the Redeemer United Reformed Church, but it does give you a stimulus to inquire of yourself. What can I do in the Spirit, in this place, in service? It could be as simple as, I know there's a family that's on the fringe. I know there are older members, shut-ins, who get very few visits, even from family and friends. They just need someone to stop by and listen to them. You could do that. We can all do that. Find a need and pray the Spirit that you would be furnished to meet it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the outpoured Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that where the Spirit of Christ is present, Christ who came to serve and not to be served, you find a people who are being furnished and gifted by the Spirit, energized to seek the welfare of others before their own, to serve and not to be served, to do, whether it be large or small, whatever task stands at the hand. Make us, Father, such living members of the one communion and fellowship of the saints in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.